Will you turn with me this morning to the portion we read from God's Word, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, and verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Over these past weeks, our morning services have been linked by a simple, serious, but spiritual series of questions. The theme we've had has been simply that. The first question was the question from the Philippian jailer, how can I be saved? The question the wise men asked in Matthew 2, where is he? The question God asked of Adam, where are you? And in every one of these questions and our meditations, we've been reminded of central spiritual truths. We have been reminded of where man is and what he is, and especially the way in which he expresses himself in so many departments of life, in politics and business, in the environment. All of it has been affected and infected with sin. It can all be traced back to that first sin in the garden. And as long as in society today and in politics and business, as long as we refuse to accept the spiritual basis of our problems, so long we will be frustrated and disappointed seeking a solution. The message we have in the gospel is a unique message, drawing attention to God's solution for our problem. He says in Isaiah 45, Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. A unique, comprehensive invitation. And that still stands as the message of hope for our society and for ourselves. Some people might think, well, if it's in Isaiah and in the Old Testament, surely the dust of antiquity is upon it, and there it should remain. But the very theme that is there given to us by Isaiah is the very theme that is taken up by the apostles just at the day of Pentecost. Everything was changing and things were happening and there was so much blessing coming. And there they were going up to the city of Jerusalem, going through the gates, and there was a man sitting there lame. And nothing of the riches of the city and nothing of the traditions of Judaism were ever able to help that man. He was bankrupt as their faith was bankrupt. But Peter and John shared with him the good news of Jesus Christ. It was a task that they were taken, it was an event that they were taken to task for. They were taken and had to explain themselves before the leaders. But they would not back down. They simply took it as another opportunity to state what they believed, repeating what was said in Isaiah 45, giving it to us in Acts 4 and 12. There is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the central truth all of us need to know. But do we? Do we know it? Sometimes we can be just like this man in our text. We've asked a series of questions for our meditation these mornings. Well, the question comes this morning. Do you understand? How often, perhaps, we've sat in church. We've listened to God's word being read. We've listened to God's word being preached upon. But sometime along the process, the question comes to our mind, what does all this mean to me? What is it saying to me now, today? What is it saying to my life as I am here? I don't understand it. I switch off and I let my mind go to the four corners of the earth. That can be a very often repeated spiritual experience. And the question we have this morning, I trust, will stop us on the track and will hold us in there to listen yet again to what God is saying so that we might benefit from what we have before us here this morning. Do you understand? We have here a man of Ethiopia. He was obviously a man of some standing, a high official, a chancellor of the area, the upper Nile area of Egypt, a man of great influence. He had gone on a long journey from where he was working and living up to Jerusalem. And here he is now returning. And as he's returning, he's reading. What are we going to get and make out of this episode for ourselves this morning? Well, let me suggest the skeleton and we'll see how far down it we get. First of all, I wanted to suggest here that we have the providence of God. Then we move on to think of the problem with this man. And then thirdly, we have the promise of an instructor. So right to the beginning again, we look at the providence of God. We read there of the way in which there was a blessing and a spiritual work taking place in Samaria and in some of the villages around that city. There was a great blessing taking place. The gospel was preached. People were responding to it. And right in the midst of all that, in the midst of all of that blessing, God tells Philip, go. He's guided away to a desert road 60 miles that ran from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And when we heed that and read that, we can ask the question, why? Why was he taken away from a place where there was blessing going on and work to be done? Why was he taken away from there? But not only that, 60 miles is 60 miles, it's a long road. And yet, along that way, he was guided to the very place. He was guided to the very place where he could join in with this entourage, this chariot, this group of people who were returning from Jerusalem. And there we see the perfect timing of the Lord. They didn't have some of the modern things we do have, like sat-nav or phone maps or anything like that. Here is Philip being guided by the Lord in the right place and at the right time. But it goes on. He was reading, this Ethiopian was reading a passage very familiar to us from Isaiah 53. And the way it's quoted and given to us here, it was the Greek version of that Hebrew passage that he was reading. He was reading, there's a translation of the Hebrew into the Greek, and it was that Greek passage that he was reading. And Philip was a Greek-speaking Christian. And so therefore he could immediately understand and take the passage that was being read and explain it and open it up to this Ethiopian. There was no barrier, no physical barrier at all to the work going on. They were brought together in the most wonderful of ways, and there was a suitability between the two parties as they met for the blessing that was to ensue. An open door of opportunity provided by God. And Peter, we see in other places, speaks plainly, as Philip spoke plainly on spiritual matters. If you go to Acts chapter 10, there you have the experience of Cornelius, and he was instructed to send a request and a delegation to ask Peter to come to them. And at the same time, Peter was guided to go and to acquiesce in the request that was coming. And the two parties, God's providence working from both ends towards the middle to bring two parties together in the beginning of the work amongst the Gentile nations. And there in the midst of that meeting, when everybody was gathered together, it said, we are all here gathered to listen, to hear what God has to say to us. What God has to say to us through you. What a wonderful passage there then of the providence of God to Peter, to Cornelius. The providence of God of Philip to this Ethiopian man of some status and standing. And surely we can see something of what is said to us in the book of Revelation. The Lord himself, the sovereign Lord, says, I am the one who opens doors and no one can close them. Here he is, the Lord opening a door in providence, taking Philip to speak to this man. We may not understand the significance of what's happening to us if we're involved in one end or the other of this process. We sometimes can be like Philip if we know the Lord. We sometimes can be like the Ethiopian if we don't know the Lord. And God is breaking in and he's dealing with us in a remarkable way. He's bringing us and he's bringing a message to us in ways that sometimes astonish us, if not even frighten us. And as the door opens, we have the responsibility to either state clearly what is the important issue, or on the other hand, to listen carefully to what is being said to us. We don't know the circumstances of every one of us here this morning. We don't know what's brought you to church today. But what we can say firmly and safely is, God has brought you here, and God has brought me here. And God has given to me this message this morning for us all. The providence of God working through ordinary everyday events. Events that take on a significance only to ourselves. We can look back maybe yesterday or a few days back. We can look back and we can think, well, that's what turned me to be here today. A few days back, something happened that makes us be here now. It's something ordinary, it's something maybe very innocent. It had no significance to anyone else but to you. Because that's the crucial event that turned your feet here this morning. God here then, gathered with us and gathering us together to speak to us and with us. And just as that man, that lame man sat outside the city walls, we are tired. We are tired of the empty traditional religion. And we've tried. We've tried to submerge ourselves in all that this life and this world may offer us. And on both counts, we're disappointed. And out of that disappointment, God has drawn us here now to listen to what he has to say to us. The providence of God in us and with Philip. But we move on. Because not only do we have here the providence of God, but we have, as I indicated, the problem with this man. We can say, yes, there were many good qualities about him. He was a man of some position and status, but that did not deter him from the pilgrimage. A man of some influence, a man of some importance and standing, a man of power. A man who obviously had his hands on the lever of power in his own area and vicinity. People we can identify like that today. But so often we hear them say, I'm too busy. There's often the pressure from the job. I'm too busy to do and to do these things, to attend to worship or to spiritual things. I'm too busy looking after the money of my king or my queen, Candice. I'm too busy dispatching gift aid, help to others round about us. I'm too busy. I cannot go to Jerusalem. Now that's the kind of argument we hear today. He didn't produce it. He didn't have it. He was willing. He was willing to do it, to put himself out. He was prepared to be inconvenienced, to go on a journey approaching 1,000 miles, dusty, dangerous, through remote countryside. He was prepared to put himself out to go to Jerusalem. Surely there's a challenge there for ourselves as a nation and as a people. How little distances people are now prepared to travel and to come to church. People in olden days would walk many a mile, walk it, just to get to church. But today people are, well, if I can't get there by bus, if I can't get there by car, if I can't get there in 3 minutes, that's the limit, then I'm not going. We don't want to be inconvenienced. It's not that close, so why should I bother? It's too much trouble. And yet, surely we've got to set side by side with that the value of our own soul and the inconvenience of our own body. What is our soul worth? How low a value we put upon it, that we're prepared to take these factors into consideration to stop us going to hear something for our own good. Is the hearing of salvation too much trouble for us as a society? Yes, this man was a man of position, but he was also a man prepared to be inconvenienced. It didn't matter tuppence to him what people thought of him and where he was going. This is the man who was going on the road, and as he went, he was struggling with the scriptures. He had part of Isaiah 53, and we can see the sensitivity of Philip in dealing with him, because he asked a question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he gave to the man the opportunity for explanation and also for other further application. He didn't grasp what was being referred to. He didn't grasp what it was speaking about. He was perplexed, but he didn't give up. He didn't just simply roll a scroll up and throw it in the side of the chariot and say, "Well, I'm not going to go on with that anymore." We struggle sometimes with what's going on in our lives. We struggle sometimes with what the Bible is saying. We struggle with what God is doing. Too quickly, we can give up. Throw it all in. But this man challenges us and challenges our society. He was put out to attend church. He wasn't deterred by what people thought about him. He read his Bible and he tried to understand it. But he had a problem. A problem like all of us have. Yes, we may read, but what's it saying? What does the Bible, what is God telling me? What's the problem here? What's our problem? This man's problem. Let me put it in 3 simple, easy to remember ways. The problem we have, you and me, by nature, is we've got blind eyes. We don't see the danger. Yes, we can think about our lives. And when we think about our lives, we can say and we draw the conclusion, everything's okay with me. What's the problem? What are you talking about, minister? What are you saying? I don't see a problem. We've got blind eyes. But then when the Lord God draws near to us, and our eyes are opened, then we begin to see things in spiritual ways. We see and are aware for a first time perhaps what sin is. We feel guilt, real guilt, for the first time. And it's only then that we have reason to seek the Saviour. Unless people are aware of the danger they're in and the need that they have, there's nothing attractive about Jesus Christ. We've got to preach and make it known the bad news about man before there will be any appreciation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people slip in at the second stage and they forgot the first. But if we don't have that foundation, then the focus will never be reached. Blind eyes. But also a darkened mind. There's no love for God's word. We're not prepared to accept God's assessment of our lives, of our souls. We reject it. John 3:16 we know all too well, but slip down a few verses. Down to chapter 3:19. And there it tells us something very significant about ourselves. Light has come into the world, and men prefer darkness rather than light. Yes, oh yes, we're respectable and we accept what God says, and don't take me to task for it, minister. Yes, I've got an outward traditional faith. But always we hold what God is saying at arm's distance from us. We don't allow it to get too close unless it and in case it disturbs us. Our minds are darkened. We don't understand and we don't want to understand it. And sometimes when it happens, just like we were thinking of last week with Adam, when God's word gets under our skin and into our minds, we want to run and hide because we know we've done wrong. Blind eyes, darkened minds. The third way in which we can identify the problem is hard hearts. There's no spiritual concern. There's no emotion. There's no involvement in the message and what is being said. We're not disturbed when we're in church. We're not disturbed when God's word is read. And especially we're not disturbed when we're alone with God. We're not touched by the display of God's amazing grace. We can look at, and often we've looked at, the very display of God's mercy in the communion service, in the breaking of bread and the pouring out of blood. How many things have we heard? How many things have we seen? And so often we can walk away untouched, like water off a duck's back. The problem with men today, the problem with people round about us today, and what we need, we've got to come to it, but what we need, and we say it now, what we need is God's Spirit to be amongst us, to touch us, to open our eyes that we might see, to give light in our minds that we might understand, to give our hearts a sensitivity to appreciate the awesomeness of what God has done for sinners. The problem with man, this man, and he's not unique, because the problem that this man has, the problem that we see in ourselves at one time, but with others round about us now. And so we move on Yes, the providence of God. Yes, the problem that we've got, even as we're listening to the word just now. But let's come to this third one. The promise of an instructor. What did Philip do? Philip took this very passage, Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And he explained and he said exactly what it was talking about. He spoke to this man about Jesus. Verse 35 is crucial. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here is Philip, appointed, anointed, and sent by God in a most amazing act of providence to join with him on the road. And as he joins, so Philip is equipped to instruct this man to understand the scriptures. And as soon as we put it like that and it lingers in our mind for any length of time, we can immediately think of two men who went along the road to Emmaus. And they were downhearted. Their body language tells us that they were sad in heart. They went along the road and they were lamenting over the things that had happened. And then someone comes into their company and they walk along together, the three of them, and they share with the third person what they've been through and how they're feeling and their hopes that have been frustrated and dashed. And what does take place there is quite astonishing, the most astonishing Bible study of all. Because there is the Lord Jesus Christ in their company, and he takes the scriptures from beginning to end and he opens up to them the scriptures concerning himself. Can you imagine the light that would come on so many different passages? Can you imagine the light coming and the understanding coming on this and that? And yes, on that one as well. And remember that one. And it could be flitting around over the pages of the Old Testament with the Lord illuminating his own presence in them. Yes, there's the promise of instruction. It came through the Lord himself on the road to Emmaus. It came through Philip to this man on the road to Gaza. And it's also given to us. Our Lord himself spoke of the coming of another comforter. The one who will take of the things of me and reveal them to you. That's what the Spirit of God will do as he comes amongst us. And the path that he leads us in, sometimes, more often than not, is quite astonishing and breaks the mold of our thinking. People's expectation about the Messiah, it was always the hope of a Jewish mother that she had a son. And it was always the hope of that Jewish mother with a son that son would be the Messiah. And the expectations that they had and they built up about the Messiah was that the Messiah was going to be like King David. He was going to be a robust king that would lead the nation out of all of their problems, out of all of their slavery or bondage or whatever, and establish them as a nation once again, just like David did in the Old Testament. It was there even with the disciples themselves. Go to Acts 1 and verse 6. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to us? They had that mindset. And therefore the death of Jesus on the cross just didn't square up. The death on the cross just didn't fit into their thinking. It was a stumbling block to them. How can you have a victor who dies on a cross? Where is the victory there? And we come to the very first verse of the very passage that this man was reading. Come to Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the hand of the Lord revealed? What is that saying to us, this? There is no application, there is no appreciation of the gospel today. People look at the gospel, we share it with them, and they look upon it, and they just walk away untouched. There's nothing attractive about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like a root that dries in a barren piece of ground. He's got nothing attractive, nothing beautiful, nothing appealing about him whatsoever. Just like a weed along the garden. Just to be pulled out, disposed of. Until that is, God awakens a spiritual interest in us, as we've been saying. And when he awakens that spiritual interest in us, and we begin to see ourselves first and foremost, the Spirit of God draws back the veil upon our heart, and we go on a voyage of discovery. A voyage of discovery, not into deepest space, but into the deepest corners of our lives. God takes us on a discovery to show us what we really are like. And he shows us our true colors and credentials. And that is the beginning of a great spiritual journey. When we are awakened and we realize just how bad things are with us. But the work of God's Spirit doesn't stop there, because we're told he will take of the things of me and reveal them unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown to us in all of his beauty and in all of his attractiveness. The Spirit of God takes us to the cross. And there at the foot of the cross, we see what Jesus Christ did. There he gave his life in the place of a sinner. There he took to himself what was due to them. There was a transference of the cup from one hand to another hand. And there the Lord drank of that cup fully and completely. There he suffered the suffering that was due to his people, so that his people might go free. And the Holy Spirit teaches us, brings it home to us, shows to us where our hope must rest, shows to us what Jesus Christ has done. And he takes us time and time and time again back to that simple, basic gospel teaching. We've known it in the past. It's there, the furniture is in our minds, but our minds are darkened. And the life goes on. And like Paul, when he had his mind fitted out with all of the Old Testament teaching, and he was tripping up over all the stools and tables and chairs that were in his mind, until the light went on and he saw the Lord, and he realized, yes, that's that. And look at that, and everything was in place in a furnished room. And it's with ourselves, we've been taught the truth from Sunday school, through services, through experiences in different places. God has been furnishing our minds, but we're tripping over the truth until the Spirit of God takes us and shows us what this means. Puts the light on in our mind, and we realize the beauty, the sheer majesty of this gospel that we have. We have a promised instructor. An instructor that will show us, yes, ourselves. But an instructor that will also show us the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in one place that the Spirit will work in the world, convincing people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Let's just pick on that one thing, righteousness. What was the approval given of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, he's died on the cross, but how do we know it's effective? How do we know that that's effective for my need? The Spirit of God takes me to the cross. The Holy Spirit shows me the wonder of Christ dying there, but how do I know that it meets my need? How do I know that that's effective for me as I stand before God? righteousness. Romans 1:4. God raised his son from the dead. And that's the stamp of approval that he's placed upon the work that he did. He is pleased with it. It is effective for the purpose that it was engaged in. God delights in the work that his son has done. That's the only way we can be accepted by God. If we're trusting in his son and in the work that he's achieved and accomplished. He came to give his life. He came to die. He came to set his people free. That's the gospel that is there contained in embryonic form in Isaiah 53. There it was opened up and expanded to this man by Philip. We know the gospel ourselves. We know the basic ABC of it. Question that we're now asking ourselves as God asks it of us as we close. Do you understand it? We might be familiar with it. Does it have real spiritual application and significance, meaning for us? Do you understand? Perhaps we're struggling this morning. Let me leave a simple experience with you. Back in Luke chapter 18 and verse 41, there was a man sitting out a city, another man out another city, blind this time. And Jesus was passing by, and there was the commotion of everybody going by, and the man, knowing the commotion, says, "Who's there? Who's there? Who's there?" And the disciples tried to put him down, and the Lord says, "No, wait a minute." And he came and he stood by him and he says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And the man turned and then said, "That I might receive my sight. That I might see." Surely that must be our prayer. That we might see ourselves. And that we might see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand? Do we understand the very sermon we're listening to this morning? May the Spirit of God guide us, opening our eyes and giving us insight, not only about our own selves, but about the wonderful work of Christ, so that we too, like this man later on, he went on his way, so may we go on our way rejoicing, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the richness of thy word, for its application to us, and for the way in which thou dost speak to us every opportunity we have of the things that our soul must hear and heed. Grant thy blessing upon our meditation this morning, and after the voice of man hath ceased, may thy voice still speak with us and to us, that we might know, O Lord, our thoughts turned to thyself, that we might have an increasing focus upon thee, and that we might be brought in thy grace to that place where we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. Grant thy blessing and favor to us, our God, and pardon us our sin, especially in holy privileges today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.